Father in heaven, we thank you. I thank you that we can come and worship your holy name. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we gather here, it's not because we've somehow earned the privilege or the right to do that, but it is because of you. It is because of your grace and mercy that allows us to come into this place. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that happens here today. The changes that are made, the recommitment of your children's hearts to you, sin that's being confessed, new beginnings started. Father, I know that we live in a world full of distractions, and it's so easy to be caught up in the things that are not as important. So, Father, I pray right now as we've gathered here that you would help us to concentrate upon your word as we dive in here this morning, that your spirit would teach us and draw us to the truth of your word, and in that truth, we would begin to walk closer with you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the power of your word would be evident and the presence of your spirit felt. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. I hope that you've been working with us as we've gone through this 30-day prayer challenge. This is our third week to get involved in that. And we've got another one after this to go, this 30-day challenge. And I'm also hoping that you're not taking this prayer challenge as simply spend your 10 minutes in the prayer challenge and then move on, but that it's just simply a springboard into getting more and more involved in prayer and developing your prayer life, stretching yourself in your prayer life so that we might understand it better, understand what it means to talk and communicate with the one and only true God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, and to be able to develop that. The scripture says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I pray that we would understand that prayer is a part of the foundation of our life with Christ, communicating with him as it is in every other relationship. All relationships depend upon that communication. And so many times we approach prayer in kind of a twisted way, almost like a vending machine, if you will, that we want to put in our dollar and select what we want in our prayer vending machine there and then get a snack out on which is somehow going to comfort us in some way. And nothing could be further from the truth about what prayer really is. And yet our requests, not so much our brokenness, but our requests and our list of things that we need, dominate our prayers. If you stop and take a look at our prayer calendar, not that there's anything wrong, as I've mentioned before, we need to be praying for those who are sick and hurting, absolutely. We need to be praying for those that are struggling without a job or whatever. That's important to do that. But sometimes it completely gets out of whack. It's like kind of going on a diet, and we look at our diet and think, well, you know, maybe I should cut out all this. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting things back into focus. There's nothing wrong with potatoes, okay? But if you're eating too much of them, we can tell, okay? That's the point. And there's nothing wrong with making requests, but if that's all there is, then your prayer life has never moved out of the kindergarten stage and really come into that stage of saying, Lord, I want you to be glorified in my life. And so here we are journeying through this walk with prayer. The prayers of the Bible have probably managed and structured and helped mature my prayer life more than anything else. That and hearing my father pray as a kid. But oftentimes when I'm struggling in prayer, I go to the prayers in Scripture, the prayers like Paul in Philippians 1 or Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3 or Colossians 1, those prayers there. Or I go to the Psalms, like many of you, go to the Psalms, and there are some magnificent prayers there that as I'm praying and reading through Scripture, that I just kind of incorporate those, and I'm not reading prayers anymore. I'm praying through those Scriptures and letting those prayers become my prayers as I'm voicing those back to the Lord and helping me to understand even better how to pray as we go through this. Prayers like Jesus' magnificent prayer there in John 17, the night before he was crucified, as he prays for amazing things. But the one that's kind of captured my heart that we've been in last, starting last week, we're going to spend it today in, is this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Many of you learned it in the King James as I did when we were growing up, and you can hardly get away from that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how you remember it. That's how I remember it. In some translations, it's a little bit differently, but that's the meat of it. And it is this incredibly beautiful prayer, but it is given to us, and I think we need to remember, as a teaching moment, not as, okay, this is the prayer that you need to always pray, and then we fall into that thing of just kind of mindless repetition. That's not it. Yes, this is a beautiful prayer, and there's nothing at all wrong with praying through this prayer and with all sincerity, but the whole point of the prayer, and we would miss this whole point of Jesus giving us this if we realize that it was not a prayer, but a model of prayer, a moment of teaching about prayer. And so as we look at this, it kind of strikes us as that. Life has a tendency to be a mixture. A mixture of the spectacular and the simple, the stuff that's you know, kind of fantastic, and then the familiar, if you will, the beautiful and the boring kind of a thing. That's how life is. In the midst of something that's remarkable, we're also kind of caught up in the mundane. I was reminded of that years ago when I was standing on the top of the Rocky Mountains skiing at the time, and I had stopped, and many of you have been there before, this breathtaking view. You look out over all that there is, and you're just kind of, it takes your breath away at the majesty and the beauty of what God has created, and you're standing there just kind of in that, and then I'm unzipping my backpack and pulling out this peanut butter sandwich because I have a body that needs, and I'm about to run out of energy, you know? So here I'm eating this little mundane peanut butter sandwich in the glory of all that, and it reminds me that sometimes that's the Christian life. That's our life. That in the mundane part of going through life and doing the things that we've got to do, that live and all that, if we're not careful, we will miss the spectacular, the majesty of life. And we can do that in this very simple scripture if we're not careful, because it's kind of broken up into two different parts, if you will look at that and see. And the first part is this part about the magnificent. It's really saying here that God made you to be a part of glorifying His name. Hallowed be His name. High and lifted up. Glorified is God. And He's made you to be a part of that here, as Jesus is teaching us. He's made us to be a part of His kingdom's work, that His kingdom would come, that He would be sovereign over our hearts and everything else. He's made us to be a part of God's plan, that His will would be accomplished as it is in heaven. So He's involved us in this miraculous about who God is and the marvelous way in which He displays Himself for us. But then again, it's also, it comes down to kind of the mundane, when that turns itself not just about God and His splendor, but the simple part about what we need also as it moves into this. There's two parts into this thing. There are basically six petitions, six requests in this prayer. There's the first three that have to all do about God. It's God's glory and God's kingdom and God's will. And then the next part about that has to do with bread and forgiveness. And then it has to do with holiness, righteousness, living right before God, living outside of the temptation and all that. And so those are those three parts of that when He blends this all together. God talking about His name, His kingdom, His will, and then food, forgiveness, and the way that we live, our walk in holiness there. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. It's almost as if there it's saying that this humdrum, ordinary, mundane routines of life keep us from seeing the incredible glory of God. And that happens every day. I don't know about you, but I can get so caught up in the routine of what I have to get done in a day that sometimes I'm almost stopped and said, wait a minute, I have stopped even glorifying God and being aware of how beautiful everything is around me and how incredibly lucky I am to experience the grace of God at this moment just to be here. As I tell a lot of young couples as they're moving towards that wedding day, and it seems like that everything can get kind of crazy and Bridezilla comes out and all that other kind of stuff, you know. Sure enough, but I always ask them, don't miss the fun and the joy of the journey of getting there, okay? It's not the wedding. You know, it's not the wedding night. It's not the honeymoon. That's not. It's the journey getting there. You're only going to do it once, you hope. Nobody ever says, you know, this is my first of seven marriages. I'm so excited. Nobody says that. And yet sometimes we get so caught up in what's created and what has to be done, the mundane, that we forget that this is a joyful ride that we're on. We get up in the morning and next thing you know, we're just walking through the mundane part of life. Maybe you've been doing that job for so long you could do it with your eyes closed and it means nothing. But to stop and forget that God's in the midst of that, it would be a tragedy, and we do that too often here. Romans 8:10 says this, but if Christ is in you, and by that he means if you are a born-again child of God, if you've asked Christ into your heart and life, if you've given your life to God, if you've confessed him as Lord and Savior, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you know who he is, the Lord and Savior, died on the cross for you, and you've prayed and asked him to come into your heart and life, and you've committed your life to him and repented of your sins, then he says, then Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, and you are a born-again child of God, notice this, he says, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. There we go again. That's the way it is with life. That's the way it is with that scripture. It's saying that dual thing here of my body is dead, but my spirit's alive kind of a thing. And here it is again in this whole scripture when we read the Lord's Prayer. It's this prayer that's shimmering with eternity and yet woven into the ordinary. That's what this prayer is all about. And I love the way it starts when it says, our Father in heaven. He is our Father, and yet he's holy, holy, holy. He has come to earth, and yet he exists in heaven. And then he died upon the cross, and yet he's God Almighty. You see the dual part of that. It just stuns us. Now, I want to challenge you to think when you see this prayer that I would say that the five petitions after the first one, they really all are supporting the very first request that God's name be glorified. And everything else is kind of stems right back into that and feeds back into that. That God would be hallowed, God would be glorified, God would be magnified above all others, the name of God being honored and worshiped, and he's holy, and he's to be glorified. And because of that, Father, we want your kingdom to come so that you would be glorified, Father. We want your will to be done so that you would be glorified, Father. We want you to provide what we need for life so that we would be able to glorify you, Father. We pray that our sins would be forgiven so that we would then be able to glorify you, Father. We pray that we would live holy lives apart from falling into sin and being tripped up by Satan, so that you would be glorified. All of this going back to the glory of God, it reminds us, and Jesus gives this pattern of prayer, and it's not just a prayer that we pray, but it's a prayer that says, when I pray, do I enter into a time that's structured like this? That I spend time making sure that I'm not slipping my money into a vending prayer machine, but that I'm going to God and I'm saying, God, I want you to be glorified in everything that I ask. That's the bottom line. The most holy of all things that I'm asking for is you be glorified. And I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. I need things in my life, and I need to be forgiven, and I need you to help me through life as I walk with you in obedience. But Father, more than anything, everything points back to your glory, your glory, your glory. My marriage should glorify you. My job should glorify you. Our church should simply glorify God. Can we put our that kind of a almost a test upon everything in our life and say, is that pattern in our life? Our prayers should come out of that pattern of life. Now, when you read a statement like this, there in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, honestly, at times you think, maybe, is it, that that's completely irrelevant to us today? I mean, how many of you have prayed, Lord, I pray that you would give me some bread here today. I just need a meal today. No, more than likely, our prayer is, Lord, please give me the strength and the discipline to not have an extra meal today, okay? That's the world we live in. We don't know what it is to be in abject poverty. I don't know, probably anybody in this room has ever experienced that to the degree. Even when you start talking about people that went through the Depression, they'll say, we never had a dime. We, you know, we had a little farm or we had a little garden and we, you know, but we never went hungry, never did. That kind of a thing. I remember when we had the privilege of bringing over Pastor Alex. Alex was a pastor in Africa that we worked with for about 5 years. And he helped us to get to a little bitty village and drill a water well up there. And we brought him over and one particular time. And when he got off the plane, we got him into town and he was at the house. And I said, Alex, why don't you go with me? We're going to go to the store. We'll get some stuff. We're going to have some people come over to the house tonight for a meal. And so he went with me to the store and we walked into a Kroger's or something. And we're standing there and all of a sudden he just lags behind. I look back and he's just standing there. Looks like a, you know, calf in the, you know, looking at a new gate going, I don't know what, you know. And I said, Alex, you okay? And he goes, and we were standing in the bread aisle, and he goes, the bread. And I went, yeah, it's a bread aisle. I thought, uh-oh, he's lost it. You know, the whole travel thing, I don't know, he's lost it. And he goes, well, look at all the bread. And then it clicked back. I remember going with him when we were buying some supplies to take to the village, and we went into what their little Kroger's was. And it was a room about the size of a utility closet. And there were some shelves here and shelves there. And there were about 10 cans of food here. And there were 2 loaves of bread there. And there was some water and some bottles over there. And that was about it. We could have bought the entire store up for what I'd had in my pocket. And he had never been in a place where there was more than just a couple of loaves of bread in all of his life. And he just stood there and looked at it. And he goes, well, how do you know what to buy? And I never thought about it before. I thought, I don't know, there's just bread. Just walk over here and get a loaf of bread and go home. But to him, it was just overwhelming. And it reminded me of the fact that when I read scriptures like this, sometime if I'm not careful, then I put it into that thing and I say, well, God, I'll skip over that part because I'm not worried about the bread. I'm not worried about my meal. Okay, that's not the point. But that's not the point of what he's saying. We've lost the whole entire idea here. He's saying here, not bread, but provision. Bread only represents that which sustains our life. So he's saying here that we ought to be praying for the provision that we need for life. And for us, it is not making sure we have enough set on the table, but it's my job and it's our life and it's our home and it's our family and it's our marriage. It's all of that. He's saying, God, we need any, and Jesus doesn't skip over that and say, forget praying about anything like that. Just pray about, no, he says, incorporate that in to be, say, yes, second to the glory of God and all the things that need to happen there. We do need to be praying that God would provide. He created us as physical beings. He knows that we need sustenance. He knows that we need food and shelter and love and care and all that in our lives. And so a part of that is to pray, God, I pray that you would provide what I need so that by mind, body, and soul, I am healthy enough to be able to glorify you in everything that happens. So I pray for that. And there's nothing wrong with praying for that. We have a tendency to miss the point. I pray, Lord, that there would be constant forgiveness in my life. How many times do we, when we come to that, says, forgive us our debts. And by debts, it means our sins. It's not a financial debt. This is a moral debt that we owe, that we've all sinned, for all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And God has given us this incredible thing called forgiveness, and that we now get to enter into a relationship with Him. See, that's the whole thing about forgive us our debts is all about relationships. A relationship with the Father and a relationship with everybody else. The first one is about our physical needs, that we would have enough to survive with our physical needs being met. The next one is about relationships. I cannot enter into a relationship with God unless I come through the cross and receive forgiveness of my sin, so that my sin is now forgiven and I can come into His presence. And so He's asking us, He said, that God, make my right relationship with You and make it a right relationship with others. How can I not forgive other people? Forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Forgive my sin as I forgive those who have sinned against me. And stop for a minute and think, wait a minute, here we are in the middle of this prayer that God gives us this template of praying, and He adds into that this idea of, if you don't have a right relationship with God and other people, then something is wrong in your walk with the Lord. And we say, well, I'm going to get right with the Lord, and I'll confess my sins, and I'll be right with Him, and I'll kind of forgive everybody around me. But that guy that sits over there, I'm not going to forgive him, because I know what he did. And I'll never forget what those other people did to me, and I won't forget what that boss did to me, and I won't forget what my mom or my dad or my brother did to me. See, we have a tendency to do that, and yet the reality is, you have wronged God more than anybody has ever been capable of wronging you. God died on the cross for your sin. How many times have we said, God, I promise I will never, and then we've reneged on that promise and we've gone right back. As a dog goes to its vomit, we've gone right back to that disgusting sin and we've held on to it again. That heart wrong, that behavior, that attitude, that action, that hatred, whatever it is. You see, He's saying, God, forgive me. And help me to forgive others, because how could I possibly not forgive others when You have already forgiven me? And then He comes in with that last statement and He says, help me to walk in holiness. Now, it doesn't sound like that on the first step, but when He says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, what He's saying there is, God, I'm trying to walk. I want to walk, but Satan is crafty and he's clever, and I pray that You would give me wisdom, that I would not be tripped up and that I would not be deceived by all those schemes of the devil that he's trying to trick me. Help me to live above that. Help me to take the Word of God and live above that and put my faith and trust in the Word and not all the things else that I hear and feel and see and do, and put my faith in that, so that I would walk in holiness, that I would walk in righteousness. I want to be able to glorify You with my life. I want to glorify You in my relationships. I want to glorify You as I'm healthy enough to live my life and proclaim You. For it's all about You. I love what Paul wrote when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians there in chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you cannot put that in that category and say, I'm doing this right now, this thing I'm involved in right now, for the glory of God, then stop. Then it must be sin. Because if you can't take that and say, I'm doing that for the glory of God, and if it's a wrong relationship, get out. And if it's a wrong behavior and you know that that's sin and you know that that's something that's contrary to the Word of God and it's contrary to what He's taught you to, then get out. If it's an attitude that you have, then rebuke that, push that away, ask God to forgive you and deny that attitude and stop living in that and get out of that. All for the glory of God. Proverbs 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. This is a prayer. Listen to this prayer and this balance of this prayer. I love this. He says this, two things I ask of You, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny You and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. Don't you love that? He's saying, give me balance. Lord, I'm not asking that I have so much that I forget who You are And for some, they could receive a whole lot because they've somehow come and surrendered their life, and whatever they get, they turn that right back around into glorifying God. But for many others, one of the reasons I think that God doesn't pour out more riches is because as He's doing that, we simply gather that to ourselves and become more and more self-sustaining instead of God-glorifying. As if somehow, if I get enough, if I have enough security, if my bank account is big enough, if my friend base is large enough, if my Facebook account is big enough, that kind of thing, then I don't need God all of a sudden. And so a wise and loving Heavenly Father holds that back and says, I'd love to bless you with more, but I can't because you'll just turn it into yourself. And for those who say, so Pastor, you're telling me that if I have a right attitude, God will give me more riches. But do you understand even that aha means you've got it all messed up? No, it's a matter of saying, God, you give me as much as I can handle. And I pray that everything you give me, I turn back for your glory, God. I don't ever want so much in my life that I forget how fragile life is. How quickly. We think that we're in charge. We think we've got everything under control. We have a tendency to think, God, I've got this. I've got this whole thing. I know my job. I know this routine. I've got this. I'll check with you later today. Instead of realizing every single breath we have, every moment in life we have is a gift from God. 2 days ago, I got a call from a dear family that I know and love very dearly. He's one of the largest rice growers in this entire part of the country, and he got home a couple of nights ago from working hard on the farm, didn't get in till he's about 10 years older than me, I think, and Ray got home about late at night, about 10 o'clock at night, and his wife was kind of worried about him, and she said, honey, you need to stop working so hard. He goes, that's all right, I got it. He loves what he does, Went to bed, middle of the night, he went on home to heaven. I told his son, I was talking to him just a couple of days ago, and I said, I don't know, we're never ready to lose somebody, never. But if I was to do everything that I could do, and I'm living for the Lord, and to be able to spend a day doing exactly what God's called me to do and go to bed that night and wake up in heaven, I vote for that, you know? But we never know how fragile life is until things like that happen to us. And here he is, Jesus leading us into this incredible prayer that says, let's make sure that everything that we pray, everything that we do is a reflection of us and our desire wanting to glorify God, for that is who he is. Can we possibly say that? In Chronicles 29:14, at the very end of the first Chronicles. There's 1st and 2nd Chronicles. At the very end of 1st Chronicles, King David is about to die. He's passing the mantle on to his son Solomon. And Solomon's going to be the next king, this amazing king. And King David, is passing the mantle. God had already told David, you're not going to build the temple. But David did pull together all the resources for that. And so they had these huge offerings, and everybody was coming, and everybody was giving in. There was a lot of graciousness during that time, and they were real thankful for that. But I love the prayer that David prays in the midst of all that. He says this, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? And then notice his statement here. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. David is saying, everything that we've given out of our graciousness and everything that we've handed back to you, it belongs to you anyway. We belong to you, and everything we have belongs to you. So how could we possibly say, I'm giving you of what I have? We sometimes pat ourselves on the back. When we give a little extra, we do a little bit more, thinking, well, I've really gone over. I've given a lot of my money back to God. Your money, you don't have any money. There's nothing that you have that really belongs to you. You're just a caregiver over stuff that God's given you for a short period of time. And to recognize that and say, you're right, Lord. I'm just a steward over this time, and I pray that everything I do goes back to magnify you, to glorify you. That should be the heart of our prayers. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you for the truth of it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to do just that, that we would recognize who you are, and that even in this moment right here, when it's a time of reflection and response to the word and your Holy Spirit, that some of our responses are internal, some of them may be outward as we need to come forward for some reason, but whatever we do and how we respond, I pray that it would be for your glory, that we wouldn't put people's opinion or embarrassment or pride in front of that, that we would not in any way think that this moment is about us, but it is all about you and what you would like to see in our lives. There are people within this room that they may have been told, and maybe even somehow to some degree believe, that because they're here and they're here often, then they're right with you. But in their heart of hearts, they know they've never surrendered their heart and life to you. They've never given you their heart. They've never asked you to come in, prayed and received you as Lord and Savior, asked you to forgive them of their sins and repented of those sins, and then begin to walk with you. They can honestly say that they're not a growing, abiding disciple of the Lord. So, Father, if there's those here today, I know that the thing that you're nudging upon their heart is that they would surrender their life to you and become a child of God. Father, there are others that they know that they're saved, but as many Christians, they begin to walk their own way. They're living in that kind of an immature state of being a child of God, where it's still all about them and not about you. And maybe a part of their decision here is to completely commit their life to you, that they would glorify you, that their prayer life would be transformed into praying along the will, your will for their life, not their own will and their own desires. There are others, Father, that maybe they've been here for a while and they know that this is where they need to be, but they just haven't really made that commitment of saying, I need to make that commitment. I need to be accountable, and in that, I need to come and join this church and become a part of the family here of believers as we work together to glorify the Lord in this community. So, Father, whatever decisions need to be made here today, we just give that up to you. In your Holy Spirit. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else here. It's about you and what you would prompt us to do. And we pray that in your name. Amen.